Good morning, everyone. We appreciate your presence this morning. We woke up this morning to found out there's no power in our house. And Emily told me a moment ago, said, "Did you get a haircut? Your hair's different." I said, "Well, this is what happens when you don't have a blow dryer. It does change your hairstyle." This morning, I want to talk with you about Acts chapter 2. Just a simple overview of the chapter, but one that will make us appreciate the certainty of us knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. This Thursday night, Lord willing, we're going to have a friendly discussion with some Mormon representatives here at the building. They could back out at the last minute. That's one reason why I didn't put it in the bulletin. Sometimes when you set up something like this that people get afraid, I told them that this was going to be a friendly discussion. We did something like this in Virginia several years ago, and it was very popular with our children. They got to see some things and talk with me later about it. We're going to talk about a couple of areas. One would be, why do we need the Book of Mormon? And they're going to talk for 10 minutes. So I'm going to talk for 10 minutes and rebuttal to that, and then there will be a five-minute speech and a five-minute speech, and then we're going to have a second discussion on the doctrine of eternal progression. That's dealing with some aspect of Mormonism, and we'll do the same format. But I'm looking forward to this discussion for our comparative religion study that we've been going through with our college class. We've been studying Mormonism and other groups, and I wanted you to be able to see and hear from the words of their representatives what they believe. And it's one of the things that we're trying to do is fairly represent people in what they believe, and then be able to talk about that where there would be some objections. And I've described this as a friendly discussion, and I hope it'll come about. There's always a chance of a last-minute cancellation, and therefore you need to be understanding of that if we show up here at 7 o'clock and you just get to hear me make my talk, and then we'll do that if the representatives don't show. But hopefully that will happen. This morning I want to talk with you about the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. In next week's bulletin, I'm going to be putting an article in there by Bubba Gardner about Acts 2, and he called Acts chapter 2 the hub of the Bible. It truly can be described as the heart and center of God's plan. And I hope in the short time that we have this morning, you can study with me this wonderful, wonderful passage. One of the things that we know that from the foundation of the world, God had a plan that He was working. This was not only the foreknowledge of God, but the things that he predetermined that were going to happen. And we read about that Christ was going to come. If you lived in the Old Testament, let's just imagine this. And this is what I want to accomplish today. I'm going to try, I may fail. But I'd like you to put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish audience on the day of Pentecost. And here you are as a Jew reading the Scripture, tremendous anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist was creating anticipation. Jesus would preach, and so did John preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And rightly so, every faithful Jew had a right to anticipate something's going to happen. Peter talked about this time. He says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." We're going to see the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. The essence, the center. We're going to, so to speak, through our reading today, live that day that God pointed to. Quite a significant day. Again, from the outline, if you look at the day of Pentecost, technically, if you just want to define it, it's the second of the three annual festivals. Was Pentecost. It's called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the Day of First Fruits. And it was celebrated 7 complete weeks or 50 days after the Passover. Therefore, it was given the name Pentecost. The Day of Pentecost. Here we are. We're waking up this morning and we have no power because it's the Day of Pentecost and there's no power back then. You had light, you had, you know, how they got up and how they got ready that day. But here they are waking up on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. They had some things to think about. 50 days, think about that. 50 days, almost 2 months. They could go back and recall what had happened during the Passover. And let me tell you why. I would have great confidence the people on Pentecost would have been at the Passover. Because the people that were coming to the Passover and the Pentecost were doing it because God commanded it. If you were a Jew and you lived in Rome and you wanted to be faithful, you're going to have to take trips to Jerusalem. It was commanded. And now think about some of the things they have possibly had witnessed. Just 50 days earlier, Jesus stood before Pilate. And it says, Pilate, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. Some of the people that day were there and had shouted, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, what evil has he done? I find no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Here is Pilate representing Rome and says he's innocent. But you got to tell me to let him go. There are people witnessed that. And they, this audience, this crowd, it says they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of the men and the chief priests prevailed. And here they saw a man proclaimed innocent, crucified. The religious leaders didn't have things go smoothly. Matter of fact, they had a hard time getting Jesus to the cross. But when Jesus was on the cross, now just think about this. If this one event occurred, let's suppose today about, say, 2 o'clock, and this is not exactly the times here described, but let's say 2 o'clock this afternoon, we lost the sun for 3 hours. Would it get your attention? Would you kind of think a little bit about life and what might be going on? Could you imagine that? Here, while Jesus is on the cross, the Bible says, now from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. This wasn't just any darkness. And then imagine this. Jesus died, but remember what happened when he died? We don't often talk about these things, but if you had been there, if you maybe had seen him crucified, or even if you simply had been anywhere in that area. We read in Matthew 27:50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now let's just talk about the earthquake. You had the darkness and now an earthquake. And now if you're around the temple, you would have seen damage done to the temple and the veil cut in two. Verse 52, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, if this doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. Now, the earthquake occurred, but none of the bodies came out of the grave at that time. Why? Jesus had not been raised. But on the third day, Jesus was raised. And can you imagine, Grandfather Pete, here you are in Jerusalem, and Grandfather Pete's been buried, he's been dead, and he walks in and says, and it wasn't just Grandfather Pete. There were numerous ones that would have walked into their homes, the people they had known, and now were living with them. Do you think just one of those would have got somebody's attention? How about a whole bunch of them? You lived in Jerusalem, and these things had happened. I will tell you what, you would be with big old wide eyes and wide ears saying, something's going on. But you yet don't know what. It says, and if you've been there, the centurion, Roman centurion, just indifferent to this whole affair. But he sees the things that happened. And so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was from God. I like how Luke's account describes the audience that was at the cross. And the whole crowd who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. What does it mean to beat your breast? I don't know, but it would be one of these things like, man, what has just happened? I don't understand what we've seen. There was great fear. And now think about it for 50 days. 50 days, month and a half. You think people talk about it? You think people say, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened? What does this mean? What does this mean? And oh yeah, now during these 50 days, there were other things happening. Jesus had been raised from the dead and He was making appearances to those that later were going to be His witnesses. You read in Luke 24 verse 18, it says, then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you have not known the things which happened in these days. Here Jesus was walking with two men, walking 7 miles to Emmaus. And He goes, what's been going on? This is incredulous. Everybody knows what's been going on. What do you mean? Everybody knows there's all kinds of things. We don't understand what's happened. People are thinking. People are talking. In verse 19, Jesus speaking to them. And they didn't know He was Jesus at this time. And He said to them, what things? So they said to Him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. 40 days. There are those that saw Jesus. Jesus prepared them for what was going to come. In Acts 1 and verse 3, it says, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was going to be the ultimate. It was going to be the grand opening. It was going to be the beginning that even Jesus was pointing His disciples to, and they didn't fully understand everything about the kingdom of God. In Acts 1 and verse 6, it says, therefore when they come together, they ask Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost, power. The rule of God through Jesus Christ was about to begin. And you can take time with the prophets. I'll just refer these verses to you. You can go to Isaiah 2, where the Bible talks about the establishment of the Lord's house. It talks about how this house, in verse 2 of Isaiah 2, all nations shall flow to it. It talks about this time of the establishment of God's kingdom. According to the latter part of verse 3, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The prophet spoke of this day. Isaiah spoke of it. Daniel spoke of it. Many other prophets spoke of it. Joel spoke of it. Imagine you being there at the beginning of the day of Pentecost. What would it be like? Well, one thing that we know as we consider this is that the purposes of God were now coming together. Jesus, in His preaching, says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know how long it took for that to be fulfilled? I mean, there are some of these promises, they have been given hundreds of years before. And you know, we're kind of people really impatient, aren't we? You know, we want the economy to turn around today. We want a politician to make a promise. We want it to be filled next week and everything will be better next week. And you know, can you imagine waiting generations and hundreds of years? People of faith understand how God works. Now, a couple of things that would raise this anticipation. Jesus told His disciples that when the Holy Spirit would come, they'd receive power, and they had to be in Jerusalem. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued from power from on high. And now the day comes. In Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were of all one accord in one place. The first things we read about in the day of Pentecost has already been read in your hearing. There were powerful signs. And again, as I'm going to talk with my Mormon friends this week, hopefully, One of the things I like to bring out to people who claim they have Latter-day prophets. Latter-day prophets, or any prophet that is from God, will always have accompanying signs. God never gives a new revelation without giving authentication to that prophet. And when God works a sign, folks, you don't have to ask whether a sign has been worked. Today we have those claiming to be Pentecostals, the day of Pentecost. I want to tell you something. None of them, and I say this confidently, I'm not saying this arrogantly, they cannot reproduce any of the signs in the Scriptures or on the day of Pentecost. When God works a sign, this would be a way for God saying, this one is from God. Notice some of the signs that Jesus said would follow these men speaking from inspiration. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then verse 20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And the book of Hebrews likely will also tell you the same thing. Now let's read about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, when the power would come, that the apostles themselves would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 of Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now what's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's a sign. Listen to what a sign is. Here you are on the day of Pentecost. You are anywhere in Jerusalem. Anywhere. And you start hearing something. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Have you ever been outside when a thunderstorm is coming? A severe storm and you can hear the wind ahead of time? I'll never forget one day. This was so dumb. I do a lot of dumb things. But I remember years ago I wanted to get my 10-mile run in. And we were under a tornado watch, and there was a severe line coming, and I looked on the Weather Channel, and I figured out I could calculate when that line would get here, and I could calculate when I would go through my run, and I would beat the line in before I finished my run. And the problem I didn't know is that the Weather Channel radar was delayed by 15 minutes. I'll never forget it. Mile 8 of my run, I hear a sound that made my heart drop. It was the civil defense siren. And then I looked and you could see a kind of a yellowish tinge to a cloud. And I knew what that meant. That there was hail in that cloud. That was a severe storm. And then I heard the wind coming. And I found a ditch and I jumped in that ditch. And I can tell you the rest. I'm here today to live through it. But I was one wet, miserable fella 2 miles from home. That was fearful hearing that wind. You ever hear the wind? If you're out there thinking a tornado's going to hit or a storm's going to hit, that gets your attention. That got the people's attention. This wind was not only in the whole house, but evidently everyone from Jerusalem heard it. When people came on the scenes, notice what they saw. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a powerful sign. And later on in verse 6 it says, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? I was looking up the idea of the Galileans. Let me put it this way. It's kind of backwards versus our country where the north looks down on the south. Maybe they don't. You know how it is. They laugh at our accent and they laugh at, how we talk. Well, in Israel, the south looked down on the north and the Galileans were in the north and they had a certain accent. And here they are, they're saying, Galileans speaking all these languages. How did that happen? There's great signs being done. Any right-minded man would have marveled at this. And I will tell you one more time. The people today claiming to be Pentecostals, claiming to follow the day of Pentecost, they don't speak in other languages. They've never studied. You don't see signs like this, Rod, where the people come on the scene. They didn't debate the sign. They couldn't debate the sign. Genuine gifts from God. Now, one of the things that happens, now here you are, your mouth is dropped, you're going, obviously, these people are speaking from God. Now, what would you expect of God's spokesman? If there was a man speaking from God, one of the things you'd expect that spokesman to do would be to quote Scripture. And what you're seeing here, these Jews knew the Scripture. Here it is. Now, God's plan is being fulfilled. What you just saw was spoken of ahead of time. Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And I can imagine those people knowing the Scripture. They would go, this is it. We are living in the time of the fulfillment of God's plan. The beautiful part of the quotation is found later in verse 21 where it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was about to be explained. What was happening here? Symbolized by 50 days earlier, the rending of the veil of the temple was a complete change in how men approach God. The Old Testament law, the Old Testament temple, the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament priesthood is about to be done away with. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Do you understand? This is the very cream of the crop of Judaism. This is the very cream of the crop. Devout men, as the Scripture describes it. Devout men willing to travel hundreds of miles to fulfill what God said they must do in the temple. And here he's giving them powerful signs and saying, this is coming. This is now real. There's a time to make changes. Jesus tried to prepare people during his ministry. Jesus did not discard the Old Testament as being worthless. No, sir. No, he fulfilled it. But it came a time where it was going to end as the law for God's people. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. I would say to our friends today wanting to keep the Sabbath, whether in a Seventh-day church or with some group that's saying today we can't eat pork, or coming up with some of the Old Testament laws, mixing the old with the new, whether it be the instruments of the old, whether it be the burning of incense of the old, the various things that people do, mixing the covenants. You need to understand, that was done away with at the cross. The old law was removed. The fulfillment. Jesus spoke of it after his resurrection. He says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled. They were. We're now in Christ. We now have the blood of Christ as our sacrifice. We now go directly to God. We don't have to go to a temple. Hear these dedicated people with powerful signs. We're about to learn a new way. Folks, this was going to challenge these people to their core. If you've been raised a certain way, to think a certain way, to go a certain direction, and now, a complete change. They were going to need to call on the name of the Lord for their salvation. And they were going to need then to rely on the name of the Lord for their direction. The essence of the sermon was something that I think these people suspected anyway. That Jesus was more than a prophet, that he was the Son of God. There were proofs that these people that were in this audience already had seen. Have you ever had a debate with somebody and you could just look at him and say, well, you know this? That's pretty powerful. And Peter could stand and look at these people. You know, these people had the privilege of seeing Jesus. Do you realize these people saw Jesus and during his ministry rejected him in all likelihood? These people saw Jesus.
nothing here, but look at the Pharisees, look at the chief priests. All the leaders are rejecting him. This can't be true, but there's something here that these people could see. He worked miracles, but they hadn't yet made a commitment to Jesus. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Let me say this one more time. A miracle done by God is undeniable. Don't confuse the miracles of the Bible with some of the groups you see on TV, with some of the groups that's claiming to speak in other languages, claiming to heal. Don't confuse Bible miracles with what you see today, because they're not the same. But here are people who saw those miracles in Jesus' ministry, and they, you know, I think we've all been there at times in our lives. We see things, we're confused, there's disharmony, and we just don't know quite how to find the answer. Peter's about to give them the answer. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. But it's a tough sermon. Should we give up hard preaching? Should we give up preaching that would actually directly convict the person of their sin and calling them out by name of the things that we've done? Well, I want to tell you something. That's kind of preaching Peter did. You have just killed him. You are guilty of that. And could you imagine these people? But this is a hard conclusion. He's the Son of God. You know what we tend to do when harsh truths come like this? I say harsh. It's loving truths in my opinion. They're harsh in the sense that they hurt. We tend to like to put away bad news. We would tend not to hear. We don't want to hear we've been wrong. But they had to come hear that. You know, one of the things that Peter knew, and I appreciate this, Peter basically told him, you didn't know what you were doing. Jesus said that to those on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Peter later said in Acts 3:17, yet, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Paul talked about his own life, and he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. We do that sometimes too, don't we? We can misunderstand something. We can misunderstand an individual. We can look around us and go down a path. And I'll tell you something. Doing something ignorantly has a value because there is a measure of sincerity. But what do you do when your ignorance is called up on and exposed? That's what these people had to make a choice. In Acts 2:22 it says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. There comes a time now to say, I've been wrong. Can you do that? We better get at least doing that because we're men. Every one of us through our life, there will become time. I've been wrong. I really know this is right. I don't know. And that's okay. God forgives. You can call on the name of the Lord. You can take advantage of His promises and He will forgive. But please don't get in a situation. I can't be wrong. My church can't be wrong. My family can't be wrong. I can't be wrong. Well, then in that very statement, you're wrong. The appeal that was made helped these people. Jesus was raised from the dead. Prophecies appealed to. David, in writing in the Psalms, that psalm is quoted, and I'm just going to look at verse 27 for time's sake here this morning, but it says, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. In verse 29 here, David's talked about, you know, you'll not let my soul be in Hades. Well, is that speaking of David? No. The conclusion here is verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Well, who is it speaking of? It's speaking of Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead. It's a prophecy of Jesus. This is good preaching. This is inspired preaching. And here are these people, you'll think, well, shouldn't we be convinced enough already with the signs that are wrought God gives evidence. When you talk about something like the testament of Jesus Christ, there is evidence upon evidence where we can know. And again, I'll say for Thursday night, when we talk with our Mormon friends, they claim to have another testament of Jesus Christ. One of the things I like to do is, well, look at this testament we've got. Wow. Look at the historical context. Look at the fulfilled prophecy. Look at the eyewitness testimony. Look at the harmony of this. Now, what do you have when you say we've got something else over here? Look at the genuine. And then compare it to what men bring forth today as Latter-day signs or Latter-day revelations. It's very interesting. Very interesting. The conclusion in verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God was sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ that his soul was not left in Hades nor did his flesh see corruption. Wow. Fulfilled prophecy and eyewitness testimony. Peter says, I've seen him. The other 11 apostles with Peter could tell him, I've seen him. And these are the men working these signs. Jesus was raised to be on the throne of David. He was now a living Lord. And the eyewitness account would be a whole other layer here. Were these apostles credible witnesses? Were they honest men? Well, God was working signs with them. And we read earlier in Mark 16 and Hebrews 2, God is saying, these men have my approval. If you don't believe they're good witnesses, then you've got to deny the signs are from God. And buddy, that shuts you down immediately. If you were there on this day, you're not going to turn to your buddy to the side and say, oh, this is fake. You're not going to get a single person to buy that one. Not a one. As you talk about the witnesses, there were several that saw Jesus. When Judas was replaced right before the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. We see later in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, says, look, you don't believe me, you can go down to Judea. And there's all kinds of witnesses. It says, and then he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. I love to present evidence for the resurrection of Christ. If he was raised from the dead, he's the Son of God. If he was raised from the dead, then eternity is true. If he was raised from the dead, then he's the one that can forgive my sins. If he's raised from the dead, he's a living Lord now taking care of my life. Powerful. Again, I don't want to refer too much to what I'm going to talk about Thursday night. But one of the things that's interesting is you know that Mormonism has witnesses. They have 3 witnesses and 8 witnesses. And what they witnessed to, they saw some golden plates. And it's the 3 claim to see the angel Moroni. And I look at these witnesses and I say, well, man, here was one event and you claim to see some plates. Well, here these people saw the living Lord and they ate with him and talked with him. That's a different level of witness. You know another thing about the witnesses? The witnesses that the Mormons would bring up talking about them, most of them fell away. The 3 main witnesses claimed to see the angel Moroni, and 2, if not all 3, fell away from the Mormon church. You know what happened to the witnesses of Jesus? The apostles, they died a martyr's death. And they were never unfaithful. You see, Paul talked about it this way. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, I gave my life and my whole life changed because of what I saw. And brethren, we ought to be the same way. Eternity, resurrection, certainty of an afterlife, then that changes this life. We'll take the hard knocks and we'll have people turn against us because we love the Lord. We won't compromise in this life because of what we have. That's what the Paul was like, and that's what we should be like because of the evidence of the resurrection. One more time. You may say this is overkill, but that's okay. God, but if you want to ask God for evidence in the realm of Jesus being the Son of God, God will give you evidence.
And here, after all of these things that are presented, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this which you now see and hear. Wow, okay. He lived here. You've got no arguments left. God has opened your heart. And God has shown you the truth. But you know there's one more step these people had to take that God was not going to make them take. God today in your life, in my life, and hopefully even in this lesson, is opening our hearts. And in opening our hearts, we can affirm truths that God has given. But now here comes the hard part. We've got to change. We've got to yield. Jesus was exalted. Jesus was exalted and is now Lord. Now notice this conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified by the Lord Christ. I could imagine what it would be like to be one of these people right now. Have you ever started turning red and blushed? Have you ever heard a truth and it just changed your whole physical presence? You know, here, I killed him. I did. What if you'd been the one say, crucify him? What if you'd been the one sitting at the cross and kind of say, listen to our leaders, they're letting him have it. Yeah, no, he's a fake. Ooh, could you imagine now the moment of truth? The truth is, brethren, could I say this? We all should have experienced this in our conversion. The people who are going to be saved are people who are going to be humbled. In order for us to become a Christian, we have to see the bad news and we have to be a crushed people. Here was the response to these people to the lesson. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If we can get to that point, no cost is too high. No bridge is too costly to cross. I now know. I know I'm wrong. I make no excuses. Please tell me, what do I need to do? Let me be there. Let you be there. Let us live in that land. Humble, not trying to worry about reputation. The Christian is described in Matthew 3 as being poor in spirit. Peter tells us, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. The essence of repentance, according to 2 Corinthians 7:10, is for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. What comes next? You know the verse. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Have you done that? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you say, you know, I'm not going to try to defend my religious past. I'm not going to try to defend myself. I'm not going to try to defend all this. I know Jesus, Son of God. And I know He's Lord. And I know I've fallen short. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to Him. And by the way, you know how they call on the name of the Lord here? How did they call on the name of the Lord to be saved? They repented and were baptized. You call on the name of the Lord when you take His promises and you claim them. If there's conditional promises, you claim conditional promises by doing those conditions. And in that sense, you're calling on the name of the Lord. In His ministry, Jesus said this. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Have you been born of the water and the Spirit? Could you say maybe? Let me tell you what, maybe's not good enough. Could you say, I think so? I think so is not good enough.
And what I'm speaking of in the religious world, you've got baptism for all kinds of purposes. You have people sprinkling people, pouring people, calling it baptism. You have various things going on. Don't let that be an uncertainty. Make sure you have been born of water and spirit. Trusting God, turning from your sins, confessing Him as Lord. Now let's finish the day of Pentecost. And again, I don't do justice to this chapter in a short sermon like this. But when these people were baptized, God made provisions. The same fire that drove them to become Christians now is going to be used in a molding process. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." That's what we're doing here today. The Lord said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, in the Great Commission, He talked about making disciples and baptizing them. But in verse 20, it says, "Teaching them all things that I've commanded you." Teach, teach, teach. Remember, we ought to be just like the people the day of Pentecost. With deep conviction and fire in our bosom from the faith that we have. A zeal, a knowledge, a hunger. Verse 43 says, "Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor of all the people, and the Lord were adding to the church daily those who were being saved." Are we that church? Are we that church with conviction, understanding, commitment to the apostles' doctrine, observing the Lord's Supper? Are we those people who love each other and would not only help our brother in need, but would sell our possessions if need be? Are we those people that not only meet on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper, but we want to be with our brethren daily, sharing in God's Word? You see, that's what we got to be. That's what we've got to become. And I will tell you, as we have a discussion, as we will, with some friends, Lord willing, this Thursday night, of different religious backgrounds, we not only intellectually need to understand what it means to be a Christian, but we in our hearts need to be living it. There's a great power when you talk with people of different backgrounds and you know who you are. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear." You know, I hope and I pray in the discussion we had that I don't come across arrogantly. I assured our guests, I said, "We're not ambushing you here. We're not doing that. We really want to understand what you believe. And we want to fairly give you some evidence to consider that." I told our guests, I said, "I hope you'll feel good about having come." And I hope this morning, as we have relived the day of Pentecost, that we'll appreciate who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of what the Lord has done. I like how it's put in Hebrews 12, 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is consuming fire." Remember my lesson a few weeks ago? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I pray it could be said that we were there. That because of the Scriptures we can relive those days. And because of the Scriptures we can choose to be named amongst the people of God. This sermon is concluded. The invitation of Peter is extended. Are you ready to do what you need to do to become a Christian? The invitation we give at this time can be extended at any time.
But if we can help you, we'd love this day to baptize you into Christ. We'd love this day to help you in your Christian walk. What a great God we serve. God gives us evidence. We don't have to be arrogant with it. But I can say confidently, I know Jesus is the Son of God. And I know He forgives. Let us take a stand this day. Let's stand to walk with Him. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand?